Think of my ability, I will get you, explain it to you as far as I can understand. Now, we've got in our prayer book. One of you, if I like it, thank you.
Are you going to be here this evening?
I'll give you a speech
about it.
I didn't know until you liked it.
I think I did.
Who's the last to come in this evening? No, I didn't answer the phone. Did you say, who's the one? Did I answer the phone?
Yes.
Oh, you took a long time from the gate
to
the other.
No, because I was looking for
the mirror. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, shame. Yes, now, you know, we have discussed this in the Dera Hashem. The prayers, I believe, are very clearly put, and they are easy to understand. We have difficulties. There are certain repetitions, and each repetition has a meaning. But when you come to a prayer like this, Sim Shalom Tevo Rocho Kaim Rechese Rachamim Oleinu V'Akol Yisrael Amen. Place, peace, goodness, blessing, grace, kindness, mercy over us and over all your people in Israel. What God, Sim Shalom, which means either, although we don't deserve it, nevertheless give it to us, or it means even if we do deserve it, it's possible that we won't get this. That means that we haven't done anything wrong, we do deserve it, but we don't have to get it. That is why we ask. So it must be one of the two. But what do we ask for? We ask for Tovo, Shalom, Shalom, Tovo, Ubrocho, Chaim, Vachesed, Berachamim. These are the things we ask for. Goodness, peace. Shalom, peace. Now, the essential of peace, really, is to be at peace with oneself. That is the greatness in peace. If we can really be at peace with oneself, if one is at peace with Hashem, easy to be at peace with oneself. If one is at peace with oneself, it is easy to be at peace with oneself. To be at peace with oneself, then is something else. That is something else. I can be at peace with my fellow man, but he's not a peaceful person. So he's not at peace with me. But that is not the important thing. The important thing is to be at peace with oneself. So, peace. Tovo. Now there is, in Yiddish, they've got an expression, nachas. Nachas means you have derived satisfaction from life. But we find that we qualify it, and we say Yiddish nachas. May you have Jewish nachas. For example, a person has got a son who is the full back in the Dodgers. Is he such a thing? Is he a Dodger?
No, they're full back in the Dodgers.
So give me something else.
Giants.
In the Giants. He's a full back in the Giants. He's got an important position in the team. Yes. And the father is so proud, his son is a fullback in the jungle. Not Yiddish Nachas. He gets Nachas. That's not Yiddish Nachas. That's not Jewish Nachas. So we find that when we speak about Tovo, we speak about goodness, we mean real goodness, what is good. And we can have things that are not good. Things that, what is real goodness? So a person can have millions and millions and millions, and he has no goodness in his life, but no joy out of his life. that is what we mean by goodness. Then, brocho, that is blessing. In what we do, we see blessing. One thing to have bring children into the world, to get blessings from them. One thing to do goodness, but you see blessings from the goodness. It's another thing. Chesed, chen, grace, kindness, mercy, over us and over all Israel your people. Now this is something special. We never ask only for ourselves. We always ask for all Israel. All our prayers, we never ask only for ourselves. We ask for all Israel. And also the prayer that we want our children to study Torah, the prayer is familiar anachnu and may we, the tetzel only, and our children, and if your grandparents you say, and the children of our children, and then you add, and the children of thy people, the house of Israel, all of us, know your name and study your law. So the prayer is always for everybody. The whole of the Shemona Esra is in the plural we ask for everybody. Now it goes as Baruchinu Avinu, bless us our Father, Kulonu Ke'echol, all of us as one. You can understand that. The whole house of Israel as one. The own for miracle with the light of your face. Now, what does that mean with the light of your face? What does that mean? That is the difficulty. And then, kiva ufu necho, because by the light of your face, you have given us, O Hashem, our God, Torah Chaim, the law of life, the Ahavat Chesed, and the law of loving kindness, Utzdoko, and the law of Tzedoko, and blessing, and mercy, and life, and peace. You have given us that by the light of your face. Now what does it mean by the light of your face? Excuse me just one
minute.
I think you are right, Dr. Lee, to the field. Now I'm going to try and explain this to you. The teacher of Rabbi Yehuda Hanosi was Rabbi Meir. Now there is a passage in the Gemara that says Rabbi Yehuda made a statement. He said he learned his Torah from the finger of his teacher of Rabbi Meir protruding from the cuffs of his coat. That is from where he heard his story. Now can one understand that? How can one understand that? What is it? He had learned, he sat to his feet, he heard what he said, he imbibed what he said, and he knew. Now, let me try and explain that to you. We've got a Torah Shebiktav and a Torah Shebaktav. We've got the written law and we've got the oral. What we are studying is the Derech Hashem, that is oral law. The oral law is by far, in volume, by far greater than the written law. So many things. Whereas the written law is barely one volume, the Torah Shebaakeh is at least 30 volumes, but it's much more than 30 volumes. Terrific enough. The Torah was given by Hashem, but it is impossible to understand the Torah without the written law. Without the other law. The other law is the explanation. All it says in the Torah is, the Sukkot stage to Yeshiva Shem. You shall dwell in Sukkot for 7 days. In the Sukkot of Shafti, because I made your ancestors dwell in Sukkot in the wilderness. that all is safe in the same. Now, the number of laws that they are connected with the system. For example, the walls may be made out of any material. The roof must be out of vegetation. It doesn't say so in the Torah. That's the Torah Shabbat. The vegetation must not be attached to the ground. For example, you can't have a creeper that is growing, a creeper, and then that will be the sukkah because it's covered with vegetation. The vegetation that forms the roof of the sukkah must be detached from the ground. Doesn't say so in the Torah anywhere. Halacha Ramesh Mishima. That is the law of the Torah. And all the details, how it must be. For example, if I make the sukkah and there is a creeper, and now you ask a shayla and the rock says, no, it's maybe you can't have a creeper, keeper is attached, it must be attached. So but the sukkah is standing, so a person will go and he will put off. Now it's detached. No good. Because it's ta'aseh below me there also. That means that you have the sukkah, anything ready, but it wasn't a kosher sukkah. Then you did something to make it kosher, that you're not allowed to do. Am I making myself or not? It's of itself it becomes, that's not. I've got to put the schach on. But yeah, you haven't put the schach on. The classical example is, if you've got a bale of hay. They call them bales.
Mm-hmm.
You've got a bale of hay. The bale of hay can be as big as this part of the room. Now a person needs a sukkah. So what does he do? He's got a wonderful idea. He takes the bale of hay, leaves it where it is, and starts burying it out. And he starts burying it out. Now the walls can be of any material. So the walls are made of hay. Fine. Hay is vegetation. So he's got the vegetation and it's not attached, it's detached from the ground. So he's got a sukkah. It's no good. If he's got to, when the walls are standing, he must put on the schach. But here it comes of its own, he's taken it out. But he doesn't say so in the Torah. There's nothing like that is our local relation in Sina. That we know has been given to us from the Torah. Now, Mr. Zell's son was so excited when he heard that we had acquired premises of our own, that Amr Chod had acquired premises of our own, that he wanted to express his joy in his house. So he sent me a sefer. By the way, I've written to you, thank you. He sent me a sefer. I just want to show you what the sefer is. Now, in the Torah it says, and you shall bind them for a sign upon them your hand, and kishatom la'os al yodecho, behold you will tilt your face by nanecho, and they shall be for frontlets between your eyes, whatever front is, my name doesn't have it out, behold you will tilt your face by nanecho. That is all it says in the Torah about the city, nothing else. Now who can understand that? Would you ever think that's got to be made out of leather? And you shall bind it for a sign upon your head. Where on the head? Which head? What shall you bind? How shall you bind it? And there shall be for frontlets between your eyes. What for frontlets? Where between your eyes? This between your eyes? This between your eyes? Where? What is it all about? All this is the Torah is about it. So when Hashem gave us the Torah, everything was explained. And this has been handed down from generation to generation. To give you some idea of the difference, this sefer is concerned only with the making of the skin, but making only with the defeating of the shel rosh. All what has to go into it, all the details of diagram, what has to go into it. The whole sefer, and only on the Rosh. This is Torah Shabbat. This is the other thing, which you can't work without. The Gemara discusses all the details, the Hikas, all the details of it. Now, it's impossible for a human mind to work out such details in the field. Just impossible. How the Shel Rosh has got to be different from the Shel Yad. And that each, there are four segments of the Torah that must be put into the Tefillin. In the Shel Yad, it's all in one piece. In the Shel Rosh, it must be in four different compartments. And how these different compartments have got to be made, they've got to be made in such a way, this gives you a little bit of an idea, you see, they've got to be made in such a way that it's all from one piece. You can't just put a piece of cardboard in between and make it. All from one piece it's got to be made. It's a work of art. Today, if you want a decent pair of tefillin, it costs you $600. Can't get a pair of tefillin for less than $600. And then also, you see, all, it's from one piece of leather it is made. It's an absolute work of art. So here are the details on how it is to be made and cared for. Now that is all Torah Shebaal. Now comes, I've just given you a couple of instances, the whole laws of Shechita. In the Torah it says that you shall shech. But how you've got to shech, all the details of it. Nothing in the Torah about that, but we've got all of that in the oral law. Now, the question arises. First of all, I must tell you a law. The law was that the oral law was never to be committed to writing. It was always to remain oral. Oral means it is handed down from father to son, from master to disciple. It was prohibited to have it written down. So the question is frequently asked, why not to write it down? What is wrong with writing it down? Now, you might ask, but it has been written down. It has been written down. It was written down, and there is a controversy amongst the Rishonim when exactly it was written down. Everybody agrees that the very first time it could have been written down was round about the year 200 of the Common Era. Some make it as late as 500 of the Common Era. But I would say it was 200 of the Common Era. I think the Rambam says 500, Rashi says 200 of the Common Era. But then it was written down for the first time. Until then, all in it. And the reason it was written down was, if this was what we call an heroic shore, this was an extraordinary situation where something that is prohibited by law was permitted. That is an heroic shore. An example I gave last Sunday morning at the Shiva of heroic shore is, according to Jewish law, it is practically impossible to give the death sentence, because circumstantial evidence is not permitted. Now, if circumstantial evidence is not permitted, and a cross-examination of the accused is conducted by 21 qualified persons, and you can't have testimony that isn't directly seen by the witness, and the cross-examination is of each witness is by 20 to 23 qualified persons. Of what chance have you got? This person hasn't got a chance of being convicted on that. So they can make a law that until further notice, a circumstantial evidence is accepted. Because there's been so many murders that they can do. The authorities can do it. And for further notice, you're going to accept circumstantial evidence. And then they feel that the equilibrium has been restored, thing they think now is that that's what he was for. Is that clear? So they decided to write down the Torah, the Torah Shabbat. So it was written down first in the Mishnah, and that is very short, and then they saw that they have to write more than that, and then the Gemara was written down, and then the Mishnah. Until today, we take the liberty of committing to writing any part of the Torah Shabbat, which until the year 200 was 63. Now, what I've got to discuss with you for a little is, but why was it prohibited? Why was the Torah Shabbat? Why was it prohibited? Now, let me try and explain this to you. As I've often explained to you, contrary to public opinion, and public opinion is those who haven't an intimate knowledge of the text. Contrary to public opinion, the Torah Shabbat is far more important than the Torah Shabbat. The Torah Shabbat is the body, and the Torah Shabbat is the soul. Without the soul, the body is nothing as it is. So without the Torah Shabbat, the Torah Shabbat is only, but you can't understand it. Doesn't mean it. That is why mythologists and anthropologists and historians get hold of the Torah and make a mess of it. Now, without the Torah Shabbat, it's anything, it's just nonsense. So the Torah Shabbat is the Neshamot, is the soul of the Torah Shabbat. Now, you know, you can have something, and you can understand it, but yet you haven't got the spirit of it. For example, one can read a book on film. One can read 10 books on film. One can read 20 books on film. And it's a wonderful game. I'm going to play tennis. I buy myself a record, and I buy myself some tennis balls, and I join a tennis club. But I want to join a very good tennis club. I join a very good tennis club, and I get onto the court. What do they do? Put me off the court immediately. They say, you've come to the wrong club. You, I say, what do you mean? This was the best club. I say, that's just, that's where the trouble lies. This is the best club. They said, where do I go? You've got to go to your beginner's class. He said, I've studied all the literature. I've studied all the literature. I've completed it all. And now you've got to go to your teacher. And the teacher will teach you. Can't you learn Torah in books? You can't learn Torah about games in books. In fact, as I said the other day, even the Steinbeck's new translation, it doesn't make sense. I came to the person in my family, I was brought up, a very fine person, a very clever person. He was a man who came to South Africa when he was 40 years of age, didn't have any Latin at all, and started working as a newspaper boy. And slowly built himself up. Always had a teacher in his head. The teacher taught him English, and the teacher taught him English literature, and the teacher taught him arithmetic, and then he taught him mathematics. That was the shadow. Taught him as he became the mayor of the city, became a very important person in that. Anyway, taught him everything. When I came back from overseas and I visited the town where I grew up, he'd always taken a great interest in me when I was a child. Any day he arranged for a tea for me on a Sunday morning, a Sunday afternoon, I don't know which, invite some people over to meet me, and any day he was sitting there, and he said, I want to ask you. He said, I heard that the Talmudic being formed for Hesed, I always try to make it understand the Talmud. He says that whatever I read, I don't understand. He says sometimes I hear a shiur and I go and I listen, I don't understand the word of the Talmud. Then the Talmud is being translated in English. He said, I was one of the first 10 subscribers, I think he said. I immediately, I sent over the money I wanted, the set case. And I started studying the Talmud. I can't understand. I can't understand. He said, can you explain it to me? What do you do with that? So I said, Mr. Sharda, I was in exactly the same position as you were, but with something else. I always wanted to understand Einstein's theory of relativity. And then I found out that Einstein's theory of relativity had been translated into English by a man called Infeld. I immediately went and bought the book. I didn't understand a word what it was all about. The subject, I didn't know the subject. The subject, we don't know the subject. That was the best I could do to explain it to him. But I'm going into it much more deeply than you. First of all, you've got a teacher. But there is something quite different. You know, you hear a record of a symphony, beautifully played. If you don't see the players, you don't see, then you don't see the conductor. And then you go to a symphony concert, and you've got a very good view of the players and the conductor. Hello, Rabbi Rafi. Now, I knew a musician once. He had a wonderful ear for music. And he said, you know, a record is not the same as listening it over the radio. Over the radio, it is better. He said another thing, even over the radio, listening live is much better than listening from a record. Then it came to television. He said, yes, he can tell the difference if it's live television or if it's not. He said, but nothing can compare to being at the in person, being there and seeing the expression on the faces of the players and on the conductor. And if you look at the television, so that is definitely lucky. We were in a very privileged position when we were in Cape Town, and that means that we were invited to all the great concerts that were being held there by overseas conductors. And afterwards, they always gave a party, and we were always invited to the party, so we had the opportunity of meeting these people and speaking to them. Well, there were all kinds of conductors. There were conductors who jumped on the stage, there were conductors who just were quiet, but it was interesting to see what a conductor got out of the people. And you could see it was the conductor that was getting it out. And it was interesting to see how each instrumentalist followed his conductor. Each instrumentalist followed his conductor. Then there came this man, Jesse. He was paralyzed. He couldn't walk. He couldn't stand. He sat and conducted. What an experience. How he conducted that orchestra. And one just couldn't take one's eyes off him. And when he just was looking at, he wanted to see that instrumentalist and the reaction of that instrument was the most wonderful experience. I think it was the only one for many years. Really more than we ever used to meet him afterwards. Now, Now, what is it that one sees there? One could have heard exactly the same music. That means one saw him, it is a different story altogether. So, the instrumentalist would have played exactly the same piece in exact same with any other conductor, or with the other conductor. But looking at this man, and this he did very, very little, just a movement here, lifted his hand here, very little movement. That's what every day, that's a good thing. Now, can one put that in writing? Can even with its core, can one put all Zeki's movements, this is the way it's got to play, you don't need a conductor, with the score, it's written into the score. Can't get it, it's impossible. You can't get it. So how do you get it all? You can only get it from the instrumentalist can only get it from watching his conduct, seeing his face, seeing his expression, and watching his hands. The instrumentalist gets it. It's not only when to come in. It's just how to come in, how to play the note, and he gets it from it. From the expression on his face, from the expression of the hand, that he does it. Now, I think I'm making myself clear. Now, you see, it's easier for me to explain this to you because I've experienced, or this encoder I've experienced, and I'll show you in a moment how. Now, this is some idea to the Elponechonosakonoch. It has been given to us with the light of your faith. It's not something that is dead. It is so alive. Now, just if you take it a little bit further. When Rebbe Holman Bachman used to give a shiur, it was a very strange. The way he gave the shiur, first of all, he used to play it over, the whole shiur over time, and he couldn't do that. When he finished the shiur, he said, and now I will play the shiur. And he said the whole shiur over in exactly the same way. But exactly the same way. But the second time, unless you yourself, it could be disturbing if you heard better feeling than you wasn't. Because you knew exactly when he was going to raise his hand. You did in the second shiur at exactly the same place as when he did in the shiur. Or you know now he's going to raise his left hand. Or now he's going to raise both hands. You knew exactly when he was going to be exactly the same. Everything was done so carefully. Gemara is a very difficult part. I remember my first real introduction to the book. My first real introduction. When I came to Yeshiva in London and my uncle put me into a field. And that afternoon my uncle said, I'll go through the Gemara with you that you're going to do tomorrow. And he took the piece of Gemara, and I remember the Gemara called the Sage. I'd never seen my uncle before, this is the first time in my life that I've seen him. And he took the piece of Gemara, and he taught me the piece of Gemara he just said. Well, this was not only an experience, but it took the pattern for the rest of my life. I couldn't take my eyes off my uncle while he was teaching me. His whole body was teaching me. His whole soul was teaching me. I captured so much of the spirit of his friend. There was a secret to it. 2 days later, there was an examination. It was Mrs. Edward Harding K.T. Brown. I said, 27 o'clock. And he sent for the science children. But their mother could go to him, and he thought it had been Christian, so I just had it not in the Christian. Now, it's absolutely neutral. And then he asked, there was a difference in the thing that they asked the prophet, what would you say would be the reasons for the difference in the thing? I had my uncle's and I just had it right in the Christian. He was astounded. My uncle said, still did not know. The teacher was so proud that he anyway, that night the uncle came to me and he said, I see that you understood what I taught you. So now you're going to another shear. And I prepare my shear out of the very beginning. That just fits the pattern for the rest of my life. What it means to be with your teacher and your teacher turns just the same as the conductor in the orchestra. The other thing that Leonard Lillard went to is the conductor. Other things, just a thousand lots in every. I've seen conductors so reserved to take care and getting just out of this world with a twist, just out of this world. Every little universe is brought to call out of the reality. Then we used to go home and we used to play the record of the piece that he had played by different conductors. Such a difference. And they were also good. But they were completely different. Now, the fellowship I pay was not to be studied from books, had to be studied from books. And so, then you could only understand. Here the thing, I've got my paper, he said, from the finger of Rabbi Meir, when it was hanging out of his gut. Just by the movement there. That is where he got the depth of the joy. That's the nuance that is where he got the joy. Now, that is the nearest I can get to explain to you what it means that the Torah was given the ultimate with the lack of your faith. Of course, it's metaphorical. I should have to come and tell you. Metaphorical. But when we hear Torah by a great teacher, it's difficult to say, now what is it that he is giving you? It's not only the knowledge, because you can get it from Tommy's writings, you can get it. The Bechor and theory, you could get they were different. But you hear it from him, what the difference is there. He's getting that. The soul of the person goes in. So, these things we get from Hashem, from a closeness to Hashem, if we can be close to Hashem, that is the way we get out there. If we are close to Hashem, and we study the soul and go deeply into the soul, that is what we get. And everything we get from Hashem, all the goodness we get from Hashem, is like that. Now, if we just go, I wanted to do something personal. If you will look at pages 82 and 83, I just want to do a little bit. Paragraph says, the Polish Shetavak, you know, our party should have been a Sina Skolim Zomei Hakel Bechol Mokem Shehoim Polish. Bein Bakelchus, Bein Bechol 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 Bechol, you know, he, the Oros Ponevi Borach Gemeshe Zohadu, he says, in the final analysis, everything that is good in the world, whether directly or indirectly, is a result of the shining of Hashem's face. Now, just one thing I want to put into parenthesis here. The nearer you are the more you get of the shine of the light. The further you are, the less you get of the light, but you can still get it. And now he says, the Siddhas are all the Chomokam Shihuel and Erosai. And what is the cause of all evil? What is the evil? The evil is the absence of God's presence. The absence of the light. That is where the evil is. Now, I don't pretend to understand this as I would like to understand. I'll make a promise to you which I hope I shall be able to keep. Should the day come when I will understand this as I want to understand it, I'll call you together and explain it to you as I understand. But until then, I can give you as much of it as I can understand and to the best of my ability. Om Nam. La Tov Yisoyer Odin Baruch Hu B'Shem Sibu Mamash Nichlolo Lifroto Avle Ra Lev Nisto Orehu Sibu Mamash Ki Om Men Eina Kodish Baruch Hu M'Yachat Shemel Al Oro El Ahelis El Behesef Bonav Yechoshef B'Shem Yislo Ki Zehu Sibose Be'emes Zeh Asas Eber Rachel. Now what he says there is, whereas goodness in this world, whatever goodness it is, whether it is peace, whether it is grace, whether it is favor, whether it is mercy, whether it is kedoko, whatever, whether it is blessing, whatever good there is in the world comes directly from Hashem. The evil comes from the absence of the orachon. That is, God, don't you say, hides his presence. Hide this person, and there you have it. It's not that evil is a direct result of Hashem, but it's the absence of his presence. And in a moment, if we just give you a little more understanding of this. I will rotate in your name in the people, in your order of the things. In the code of faith, the only Jose named Neo, the late Ruslo, for a series of mortal crossing, the Huben Boga Tachis Isaiah, shall I serve crossing in your neighborhood. He says, now, he says that the evil that there is in the world, Hashem, what Hashem did do, he created a source of the evil. Now, I've been speaking to you about sources for a long time, and by now I think we are able to understand it a little bit. So Hashem created a source of evil. That is, for the implementation of evil. So the evil is only indirectly from Hashem. And so there is a systemic evil in the world. And he goes on a little bit further. The three marshes, sheer to our cosmos, generation is so, the master by new silver, ordinal by Allah. He says, and he created that only to that measure and to that degree that he in his wisdom thought necessary for man's situation in the world, completely. But who must you my question? And that is what it says in the Torah. Yom Tov El, God is the former of life, in Vodei Hoshe, and he creates darkness. Only so that he makes peace, that is between light and darkness, who then raised up and he is the creator of evil. The creator of evil, there is a force of evil in the world which Hashem has created for the needs of man. And we have explained that many, many times in various ways. And one of the reasons for evil, and that is we spent a lot of time on that, the Derech Hashem spent a lot of time on that, one of the reasons of evil is that man should be able to fight against evil for good, that good doesn't come easily. He fights against evil, he acquires the good, it is his own acquisition. And that is the way we explain it really. Have you got the idea? So that is the best I can do for you. It's a very difficult concept, if you will, principle, which I'll be heard. And that is Eros and Hashem. Now, there's just one thing I want to add to that, and that is the only thing. you know, many, many years ago, it was shortly after you were married, I gave a shiur in Johannesburg. And this shiur forms a very great stir. And what I did was, I went round the shiur and I said to them, I said, I'm going to say this. That is the sheer I gave on the thing of personality. After that sheer, my wife said to me, it is impossible for anybody to do like that. And that's the impossible thing that I'm doing to remember. And that's it. 2 years later, he raised me the capacity. And I was sitting there speaking to the country and my wife is present. He is the only one who's ever heard how much my wife is. Anywhere he is thinking and he's rather welcome, he is speaking to the country. Now he is speaking and speaking of a lot of things, he is talking how could he explain things to me. And then one day after we attempted to enter, I'm going to leave again. And my uncle said, well, I see what's in the text. And I said, no, it's not necessary, please. It's you don't have to. I know you're the best man. And he told me, just explain to me what the buyer is, what it means to come from that person. So he says, the bus came with us. One of those who left the bus came and he said goodbye. We went and the bus, we sat down. As soon as we sat down, and I said to me, now I understand the shift. Now I see. Also, my first obviously now, we are only at 1 point of the shift. Two, know the first of this. Can we point at anything else? Now, that is my last to that realization. She sat there. Looked at us and listened to us speaking. When then told us anything, we began to say, well, who would understand what we were saying? Who would understand? Come with yours. Comes away and says that statement to me. No. Can you understand it? What made it so bad? It's the privilege of the man. That is what he thinks about being in the presence of that person. You've got no idea how important it is to be in the presence of the right people. You associate with bad people with contaminants. You have a bad person at your dinner table, you are yet contaminated. You have a good person at your dinner table, you are yet and you never experience that in the world. Thank you. That is the rule that I can give you to something of various beneficial. That it means the life of the soul's life. Now, I won't be able to explain the full story for that, but I hope I've given you some kind of the idea of what the ABC is about. Next time it will be easy to finish the chapter. And that is very important for you. Now I wanted to speak to you tonight really about something else because it isn't a problem anymore. And I will leave that for another time. I would just like you to follow this week's program through every prayer and understanding, especially the blessings that Yaakov gives to his sons. Because the essence of that content to speak to you is to be found there. Alright? So I will just at the end I want to tell you that I have covered my vision. I was soon doing study, which was somebody is very disconcerting. And I've been to the doctor, and they wanted to be quite sure that there was nothing sinister at all. And we got the news this evening. It was unofficial, because the doctor hasn't confirmed it yet, but we got the news unofficial that everything is in order. It was no trouble. And I don't know what's going on with Dr. Asaf yet, but anyway, as things stand at the moment, I am not achieved. But my reading and my learning, working at my desk, and no attention anywhere. But I can't see you as well as I might like to see you, and I like to see your expressions when I speak. And the only way I can do that is by closing one eye or the other eye, and then I have a finished experience. And I decided not to lower myself. And that possibility to see. Thank the ladies in the group, please, as well. Oh, yeah, because of that, I will be going to the conference in Palm Springs. If any community
has any
difficulties with
it.
He's taken every mitzvah in the Torah of Shabbat and the Torah of Shabbat, and he has committed it to that. The very methodical that. Now, to advance in his introduction is that if it really could be worth it exclusively, because he's taken his faith against the ground, and there is no chance of any first of it. His faith against the ground. Just the same way, doctors don't like the legal scientists when it tells them how to cure cancer.
Mm-hmm.
And rabbis don't like it when the legal scientists write books. And that's about the theological subjects about which they don't know. I'll give you an example of it in a moment. Where a man wrote a book about a subject that he doesn't know. So the Rambam writes, it says, that Jews are going through such a difficult time. And then right at the beginning of that illness, that it was conceived that on the Rambam wasn't so, that Jews were going through such a difficult time with wars going on. And I think that any Jewish year was one. I'm still reserved 500. The whole Jewish year was there. And the other Jews year it was one there. Then the difficulties began, and they couldn't communicate. So Jews living in Morocco, they couldn't communicate with Jews living in Babylon. The wars were all going on.
for the long run life and see if you can see that you certainly have and have followed in this work, which was incredibly hard. So that is one of the ways he's worked. If this was done as a thing, it was done as a sort of martial law, because of the exigencies of the moment, it's clear that the family can be forgotten, so it was to come down. But at least we want to have the benefit of the teacher, and of course the moral of the thing is that we are still able to have teachers who have learned it from teachers, who have learned it from teachers, who have learned it from teachers, and we go back to the very best. Once we get it started to do the good, and we are used, once we get it started up with that, we go right back to Moshe Rabbeinu, the one that we're going to do now. You can go right back to Moshe Rabbeinu, and you can get it with you after that. So they will teach you that you can. And I made it a little bit further. It's very interesting, and just read to you that if you get me with Jesus. You're Catholic. And for that, you can see that there's 2 million copies, and for sincerity, you can be raised to this new copy. Now, okay, Krishna, God, you're inspiring. That's what it's for me. Okay. You see, in the notes to authors, choosing this is by the way from the box in the belly, standing at the end of the mantle, choosing a question for the title of your book, and tell you certain risks, it may come to response that underscores the next century irrelevance. That one is entitled to respond to the title of Hare Krishna's latest book, Who Needs God? Under your definition of the deity, Rabbi, absolutely no one. Krishna, the spiritual leader of a suburban Boston century, is becoming the Norman Vincent Peale of the 20s. His first book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People, sold over 200 copies. A critical of theological universe, the rabbi has endeavored to squeeze all of the substance out of his head. Whose is the God of the world? And not the supreme being who created the universe for little things very well. This God can inspire, but much like the head of state, in a constitutional monarchy, cannot and will not intervene in our affairs. Krishna sees scriptures the way the Supreme Court used and secure the Constitution, subject to highly imaginative interpretation. At one point, the rabbi speculates, Moses may have gotten his ideas about morality from the same place that Shakespeare got his poetry and Mozart his music. But the places support is my understanding. Now it's a terrible thing to say. I'm just undermining the whole experiment. With that statement, faith has got no meaning. There's no meaning to keep Shabbos, there's no meaning to use it to keep Shabbos, to keep Kashrus. There's no reason for anything. So it is. A saint admission to it. He implies the concepts of heaven and hell are not to be taken literally. The thing we need are good things to bear for us. The matter, the opposite, cold tempest of despair, which hungers for survival beyond the self. These modernist reasons bring about as much resemblance to normative Judaism as the six novels of Father Andrew Green do to Catholic doctrine. I don't know those novels. According to Krishna, the business of religion isn't about salvation or truth or God's will, but helping us to cope. The purpose of God, quoting the book, the purpose of religion is not to explain God or to please God, but to help us meet some of our most basic human needs. Again, quoting the book again, religious ritual and religious belief on which it is based cannot avoid danger, but it shall help us to test it rightly. Then continues his review. In other words, trying to comprehend God and view his will as irrelevant. For Krishna, religion serves the same function as psychoanalysis, allowing people to sort out their emotions, overcome fears, and face painful situations. If the rabbi didn't let it tell about God, it's because the master of the universe assumes a relatively insignificant role in his reality, not as a world vision, but a just observer. Nonetheless, from this imitation of our God, Krishna means our collective consciousness is some such sociological construct. It's quite logical for literary theology to arrive at this point, since the origin of scripture is man's creative capacity. God is unknowable, and there are no theological uncertainties. Reading and emotions is all that matters. One can imagine the modernist God inquiring of the children of Israel. The same thing is put in Mount Sinai. Uncomfortable. Not steam. But the problem with this, by the way, I understand that Don Theodore is not an orthodox Jew. The problem with this functional theology The problem with this functionalist theology is that it leads to a religion of convenience. That liberal desires in the National Council of Churches and the mainline denominations can condone abortion, premarital sex, and heresy sexuality on the conformal grounds. Since people are going to be anywhere, why don't you feel guilty about it? Love and freedom become the highest values. Discipline and sacrifice the enemies. Not surprisingly, Krishna is concerned about the revival of traditional religion, which he believes is based on a fear of freedom. When he is concerned about it, means that is righteous. Which is based on a fear of freedom that the faith can push back. A fear of making choices. In its more benign form, the Jews and people who are shaped by their religious commitments into rigid, judgmental, humanist states. Now, rigidity means a belief in absolute. Being judgmental is the awful act of informing sinners that they are sinful. These are the ultimate evils for the modernist theologian. Having no absolutes themselves, they have a pathological fear of certainty. That's exactly what it is. They are afraid of anything certain because they've got their absolutes. Rendering judgments is the very opposite of being supportive, which stops their agenda. In the final analysis, utilitarian theology fails the test of usefulness. People do need God. A God who fills, a God who saves, a God who is intimately involved with his creation. Not a pallid creature in heaven, but of Krishna's books. Krishna's conception of God invokes not all, but feminine. This comes from a different thing to me by somebody from Washington, D.C. And I wrote to him, amongst others, I wrote to him a review on this review, and amongst other things I said, Dan Faber has demonstrated the book, and in my opinion, the author too. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
He was in San Francisco in the earthquake shop.
God can tell this to him personally.
Well, he wasn't there.
It's not that he
knows.
Yes.
It's not there. The first call was that he was not a master star. Then he was hoping to see the overpass at that southern path, and he said, this is a very good example of why we need God to comfort us. Finally, I looked back and reread the whole thing maybe 3 or 4 or 5 times just to make sure I wasn't just getting confused. Then he said, I didn't get it, and then he said, this is what I'm reading. And so, I had this movie to put up in the first place, and here's John Harris, who's the actress, that was perfect. And the actress was perfect, and then he was very confused. And he said, what did you do
there? I think that this is a very good There is not that you see, I don't know what that means. That is the text that you need. Say that, ladies. I think we need to explain.